heaven being a homeland for the soul. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks. I appreciate so much you being here, and I hope that you are anticipating the series. Today I'm going to be talking about a picture of heaven. Next week I'll talk about the people of heaven, and then I'll talk about preparation for heaven. And so I hope over the next 3 weeks that you'll be here each week, maybe invite someone to be your guest. And so today I want us to begin with a picture of heaven. If I were to ask you what your thoughts about heaven would be, my guess is they would be varied, and we'll get to some of that in just a little bit. But I want you to, I guess we've got to get this thing warmed up again. Okay. All right, here we go. I know I'm mashing the right button. There we go. Did you know that without God inside the human heart, there's a vacuum, there's a hole? I believe that everybody in here has something inside of you that's innate that says there's more than just right now. It does not matter where you go in this whole wide world. It doesn't matter basically what religion it is. Somebody says there's got to be something more, because it's something that is intuitive. It's something that we have inside of us. I believe that we were made to live forever. A survey was done with Americans, and about 80% of Americans believe in a heaven. It's crazy, because out of that, you've got a great percentage of people, probably half of Americans, don't believe in a hell. But yet 80% will believe in a heaven, and out of that 80%, almost 99% think they're going. Which is alien to what the Bible says, because the Bible says that it's a narrow way and few there be that find it. And so I hope that that you're not part of that. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were going to be moving to another country or another city, and you were never coming back to where you live now, let's say you were going to be going somewhere in Europe, somewhere in Africa, somewhere in the Caribbean, but you were not coming back here, that was your final place. Wouldn't you be interested a little bit about where you're going to be? I know whenever I travel, and I don't travel much because I'm not much of a traveler, but I know that when I travel, I want to learn something about where I'm going before I get there. When I went to Barbados many years ago, I read up on Barbados. I wanted to find out something about Barbados. When we took mission trips down to Mexico, I wanted to find out something about Mexico. I wanted to find out a little bit about their food, because I didn't figure that what I was eating here at Mexican restaurants were really, you know, that authentic. Well, when I went to Israel, I checked on a lot of websites to see what was happening in Israel. Well, there's a great preacher named J.C. Riley. He lived in the 1800s, and he said this: the man who is about to sail for Australia or New Zealand as a settler is naturally anxious to know something about his future home, its climate, its employment, its inhabitants, its ways, its customs. All these subjects are of deep interest to him. Now, surely, if we hope to dwell forever in that better country, even a heavenly one, we ought to seek all the knowledge we can get about it before we go to our eternal home. We should try and become acquainted with it. Doesn't that make sense? Not only that, but there's another preacher, Ivor Powell. Many of you have read Ivor Powell's books. I've got Ivor Powell books in my library. He said at age 83, did you catch that age? At age 83, I asked myself what I knew about the home of God, and I was truly shocked to admit that I knew very little. Increasing age and the fact that I shall soon be making my own pilgrimage have begotten within my soul an intense desire to explore this fascinating subject. I can't explain to you why, but it seems as though that in the last 6 months, there's been more of a desire in my heart to learn more about heaven. I found myself really woefully ignorant about much of what I have really learned in the last few weeks and months. And so evidently I'm not the only one that felt that way. Ivor Powell felt that way. And if Brother Powell felt that way, then I'm in good company. Now, we ought to have a desire to know about our eternal destination. The psalmist says this. In 73:25, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none on the earth that I desire besides thee." In other words, his desire was to be with the Lord. And then in Psalm 42:1, "As a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." So in other words, there was a desire in his heart to know more about the Lord. And I think that there ought to be a desire in our heart to know more about we're going to live forever, which is the abode of God. Now, if you'll turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. This presents the most complete description in the Bible. Now, once you get there, I want you to do something for me. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to just visualize your first one or two thoughts about what heaven is going to be like for you. I've done this on numerous occasions throughout this week. I have sat in my office, I have closed my eyes, and I have said, "Tommy, what do you think heaven is going to be like?" And so as you have your eyes closed and you think about that for a moment, the only imagination stopper would be if there's a Bible verse that would stop it. Because you see, I don't want us to be unbiblical in what we believe. I want us to be able to take the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of God. I want to be able to cut those verses straight. And the things that we think about, I want to make sure that they're biblical. Now, what were you thinking about? That's just a rhetorical question. I'm not expecting an answer. All right? So what were you thinking about? Well, some people think about a little baby on the clouds. They think about a little baby, oh, that little baby of mine that died in its infancy. They're a little angel now. They got little wings. And they're just up there flapping around, waiting on me at the feet of Jesus. Well, somebody else thinks, well, we're going to have one big church service forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. All right? And then there's some people say, no, we're just going to walk around on the clouds and we're probably going to have some wings like this gal does. All right? Well, I don't know about you, but imagine yourself as a junior high boy. All right? How much fun do you think it would be to sit on a cloud for all of eternity? For a kid 12 or 14 years old, that'd get old in about 30 seconds. They have a ball of energy. I came across this funny story. When I was a kid, I loved Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn. And I don't know if you guys, how many of you have ever read Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn? All right, most of you, all right? Let me give you an excerpt from the book. Miss Watson, she was a Christian spinster, and she didn't really like old Huck's fun times, all right? And so this is what Huck said. She went on and told me all about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was to go around all day long with a harp and sing. Forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there. And she said, not by a considerable sight. And I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together. In other words, he wasn't planning on going. Because it didn't seem fun to him to just walk around with a harp, you know, and basically just sing all day. And so imagine yourself as a kid. Don't you think heaven would be more fun if you had an inner tube to float down a river? You say, do you think something like that could possibly happen? Well, I think that heaven is a literal place. I think there are beautiful things that we have here. like beautiful rivers. We're going to hopefully get to it in a little bit. There's a river that comes from the throne of God. I don't think that we need to spiritualize that. And so, just imagine. Let your imagination kind of be biblical, but just think, I wonder if this could be. Now, I'll get into it a little bit more probably next week about what the people of heaven are going to do, but I think there's going to be food in heaven. You say, come on now. Let me tell you something. When Jesus was resurrected, he walked around for 40 days. He went up to the upper room and talked to the disciples, and he looked at them and said, hey, you got any meat? He ate a piece of broiled fish in a glorified body. Have you ever heard of something called the marriage supper of the Lamb? I don't know what you do at your house, but when we eat supper, we got food. And so there are things that are going to be happening in heaven that are beyond what we can visualize. I don't want you to get the idea that spiritual and perfect is the opposite of physical necessarily. Do you believe that at one time Adam and Eve were perfect in their bodies? I do. I believe Adam and Eve were literal people. I don't think that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are just all an allegory just to try to give people a starting place. I believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And there's coming a time when he's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. And we're going to see that here in just a second. Maybe. There we go. Now, there's three pictures that I want you to see today about heaven. Point number one. I want us to look at the picture from the outside. Look with me at chapter 21, verse 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In other words, there is going to be a city that literally comes down from heaven. And what is that city going to be called? It's going to be basically the city of God, and it's where the bride is going to reside. We're going to live there. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 9. Same chapter, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, or seven bowls, full of the last seven plagues. And he talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. In other words, this is the last vision that the Apostle John will see of the many visions that he had in the book of the Revelation. This is the final one. And so he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. He showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. And by the way, there are going to be three Jerusalems. I don't know if you realize that, but there's a Jerusalem that's right now in the country of Israel that many of our people have visited. That's in Israel, or that's a Jerusalem. Then there's going to be a second Jerusalem that takes place in the tribulation period. There's going to be things that go on during the tribulation period in that Jerusalem. But then there's going to be a new Jerusalem. So there's going to be three in total. And so, holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. And what is significant about that? Well, it has the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And then it talks about a great wall that is around it. And I'm going to give you some of the dimensions here in just a moment. But it says, this great wall, it was high. And it had 12 gates around it. Well, and at each gate, there was an angel that was standing there. And the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So in other words, what you're going to do is you're going to have this city, and where it touches the earth, and by the way, I do believe that the New Jerusalem will touch the earth, not just hover above it. There'll be angels that will be standing there. And as you walked around that city, which would take you a little while, now if you fly at some speed that God may have, it may be quicker. But if you walked, it's going to take you a while. And you'll see that in a moment. But there are 12 gates. There's going to be a gate that's going to be called Reuben. There's going to be a gate that's going to be the Levi gate. There'll be a gate that'll be called Dan. And so every one of the 12 tribes, there's going to be a gate, there'll be an angel at it, and there'll be a name on that gate. Well, where did old Tommy go to? I don't know. The last time I saw him, he went out the Dan gate. That's going to be type of conversations that you have. Well, on the east, there were three gates. On the north, there was three gates. South, three gates. And on the west, there was three gates. Well, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. In other words, let me tell you something. When you see how tall this thing is, you can understand why it needs to be a big foundation. All right? So there's 12 foundations. And in those foundations are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So there's going to be a foundation, and it's going to have Peter's name on it. There's going to be a foundation, it's going to have John's name on it. There's going to be a foundation, and I believe that there's going to be a Thomas name on it. There's going to be a foundation with an Andrew on it. And you go through all of the disciples, and then there's going to be one, I think, with the name Matthias on it. Because you see, Judas was not a believer. And the apostles got together, and Matthias was the one that was chosen to take his spot. And so there will be 12 foundations, and the name of an apostle will be there. Now, there's some people that will say, well, I don't think it's going to be Matthias. And the reason is because they chose him by throwing dice, which is basically what casting lots is similar to. I think that it'll be the Apostle Paul. And if you believe that, I have no issue with you whatsoever. The Apostle Paul was an apostle as much as Peter was an apostle. He was an apostle as much as any of the other apostles. He was just an apostle that was called out of due time. But he is an apostle as much as anybody has ever been an apostle. But I personally just think Matthias was a part of the original 12, and that's probably what is referenced here. Well, in verse 15, and he, the angel, if you look back at verse 9, that's who's talking. He talked with me. And you know what he did? He had a golden reed to measure the city. Now, you know what a reed was? It was basically, it was like a yardstick. That's the way in ancient times they would measure. They didn't have a Stanley or a Lufkin tape measure that they just whipped out and then mashed the button and let it recoil. They would have a stick, and they would take it, and then they would turn it, and they would turn it, and they would multiply the number of times that they marked things, and that's the way that they would measure. And so what did he do? He had a reed to measure the city and the gates and the wall thereof. Now, I want you to get the picture of this city. And the city lieth four square. Think of a cube, all right? When I was a little baby, my mom had these little blocks that would have like an A and a B and a C and had the ABCs. And you would take those little blocks, and then sometimes they would flip them around, they'd have a number on it. And she was basically trying to teach me my ABCs and teach me to count. But I'd take those little square cubes, And I would stack them on each other. I'd sling them against each other. I mean, I just played with those things. Well, imagine a little cube, except now you've got to multiply it by a lot. The length is as large as the breadth. In other words, the length and the width are exactly the same. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. You know what that is? That's 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. That's a long way. That's like going from Maine to Florida. That's like, you know, going from here maybe to the other side of Texas. I mean, it's a long way, right? And so the length and the width are 1,500 miles. But the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So not only is it 1,500 this way and 1,500 that way, it's 1,500 this way. Did you hear those numbers? That is one big place. Somebody has estimated that if you had stories, that those stories, if they were 12 feet apart, like you would have maybe in a sky rise, some type of skyscraper, that if you had a 1,500 mile high structure, there would be 600,000 stories. That's a lot of places to put people. All right? And so you've got this huge, huge cube called the Holy City, New Jerusalem. He measured the wall thereof. And how big was the wall? Well, it was 140 and 4 cubits. In other words, the wall was 72 yards tall. In feet, that's about 250 feet. Now imagine a wall that big. Most of us have seen walls that are, you know, that are tall. Some of you around your property, you may have a 4-foot fence and you have a 6-foot fence, 8-foot fence. Very seldom does a homeowner have more than about an 8-foot fence. But you've got a wall around this city that's 250 feet tall. That's up there. I mean, that's like going out to Six Flags and getting on that thing that used to be the parachute and going up to the top of that. I hated that thing. You know, but if you're a youth director, you got to do stupid stuff like that. And so 250 feet tall on the wall. Well, let's keep reading. And the building of the wall, well, it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Well, what are those stones? Well, there's a jasper, there's a sapphire, and I hope I'm pronouncing these right, chalcedony, an emerald, sardonyx, sardis, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysophorus, jacinth, and amethyst. Every one of those precious stones were dotted. Can you imagine the beauty of that? I mean, we put a lot of value on precious stones. You have people that literally will risk their lives for diamonds and for gold. And they're using them just to build stuff. Now, that's the outside. I want you to look at the inside. Picture the inside. Look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate or every single gate was one pearl. Can you imagine how big that oyster must have been? That was one big oyster. And do you know there's probably a sermon in that pearl just by itself? Because do you realize that for a pearl to be formed, that oyster, that animal, has to be wounded? There's usually a little grain of sand that somehow gets inside of that shell. And there's a wounding, there's irritation that begins to take place. Then all of a sudden, the beauty of the pearl begins to be formed. Well, I don't know about you, but when I think about the pearl of great price, I think about salvation and the fact that we have salvation because our Savior was wounded. Had Jesus not suffered on that cross, you and I, we wouldn't have salvation. And so, you've got the gates of the city, and one pearl could shut the gate. Now, the gates are not going to be shut, but if it were to be shut, one pearl would close it. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Imagine streets of gold. I heard a fable one time about a guy that had made a deal with God. He said, God, I want to go to heaven, but I'd like to take some of my riches with me. And God said, okay, I'll let you do it. Just one briefcase full of whatever you want to bring. So the guy got to the pearly gates. Peter was there waiting on him, and he said, what do you got in the satchel? And he said, well, I got some riches. The Lord said I could bring them. He said, let me look at it. He opened it up, and he saw gold, and he said, you brought pavement? And so you've got the inside, and you've got streets of gold. But there's no temple there. You know why? Because we don't need to go to a place. God's going to be there. That's His place. Imagine walking down the street one day, just talking to people, hugging people, and all of a sudden you're not really paying much attention, and the next hand that you take is the hand of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And I mean, it may take 100 years. It may take 1,000. It may take 10,000 for all we know. But there'll be times in eternity when you're just kind of doing something, an errand for the Lord. And then you'll turn and you'll be face to face with the Lord Jesus. And so, there's no temple there because there's going to be no need for it. Because the Lord is there and the Lamb is there. But not only that, there's not going to be a sun or a moon. Don't need it. Because the glory of God lightens this place up. And the Lamb is the light thereof. You know, right now, if we did not have a sun, we would die. Our sun sustains us. God made it that way. But when we get our glorified bodies, we're not going to have the sun to sustain us. We're not going to have a sun because the brightness of heaven is going to be because of the glory of God. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they're going to bring glory and honor to the nations into it. And there's not going to be anything sinful. The only things that are going to go in there, the only people that would ever get a chance to go into this New Jerusalem, are they, according to the latter part of verse 27, is those that have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, if you look in chapter 22, and by the way, let me just interject this. I think that the chapter division between 21 and 22, I don't really think it ought to be there. You go, wait a minute, don't be messing with the Word of God. I hope you realize that men put the chapter divisions in the Bible. All right? I believe that probably the first five verses of chapter 22 ought to be connected to chapter 21. And what happened? He showed me a pure river. It was a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. I remember as a little boy, we went down to a lake outside of Jacksonville, Florida. Had an uncle and aunt that lived down there and had three cousins, and we went down one summer, and we went out to a place, and I don't think I've ever seen any water that was any clearer than that place where we got a chance to swim. You could stand on the dock and you could just look down, it seemed like 10 or 15 feet, clear as it could be. And when I got to reading this and studying about this and looked about that water and how clear it was, that's the first thing I thought about was how much fun it was outside of Jacksonville, Florida. And then I began to think, like a junior high boy, how much fun will it be for God to just let us frolic around a little bit in the river of life? Well, in the middle of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. Now, I want you to not just gloss over that. Where's the first time the tree of life is mentioned? The Garden of Eden. That's exactly right. Where do you think the Garden of Eden's at today? Where? Somebody said something. In heaven? I believe whoever said in heaven, I believe you're right. If the tree of life is there, why couldn't the rest of the garden be there? How about this? How about the Garden of Eden maybe in heaven with that tree of life, and all of a sudden when that New Jerusalem comes down, right in the middle of the New Jerusalem, there's a place for you to go and walk around in the Garden of Eden. You know, they make, right now, they make senior adult facilities, and in the middle of all of the little apartments, they've got little park areas where people can go and they can just sit and they can fellowship with other people and they can have little cookouts and they just enjoy it. Maybe they would have a little concert. Somebody would come play a guitar for them or whatever. And they just get a chance to go out into the middle of all of those places, like a city park. It's a real place, folks. It's a real place. It's not some figment in our imagination. It's not something that's out in the ethernet that nobody can ever grasp. It's a real place. And so the tree of life is there. And this is just amazing. That tree of life, it's got 12 different kinds of fruits on it. And they come into, I guess, fruition every month. Every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there's no more curse, no more night. Now, let me give you a third thought this morning. Where do you think it's located? Right now, where do you think present heaven is located? 15 years ago, I was invited over to the Keenum's house. This is the first time that I publicly ever made this, I guess, statement. Heaven may not be on the other side of our universe. You say, now what do you mean by that? Bible talks about three heavens. Well, if you just Google three heavens, you'll find this everywhere. Theologians have forever thought things like this. First heaven is where the birds fly, no airplanes fly. Number two, second heaven, is where the planets, where the space shuttles go, places like that. The third heaven is on the other side of that, the abode of God. It's as though we think what is called linear. It's where that you have one, two, three. It's got to be in that progression. But you think about this for a moment. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. If light travels that fast per second, a light year is how far light travels in 1 year. So every second during that year, there's another 186,000 miles added to it. to get to the edge of the universe. That's a long way. Not only that, according to the Hubble telescope, our universe is expanding. It gets larger. What that tells me is at one point, there was a beginning point. It was just not always here. So therefore, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it was not a big bang that happened with some cell somewhere, and nobody can tell you how the cell got there. God did it. God is the only self-existent being. God's not even self-created. He is self-existent. It's an impossible thing to create yourself. But if you're already there, you can do a lot of stuff. And so, it expands. Well, how could we accept what the Apostle Paul says? To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, if it was way out there, when really the fastest speed that that I know about is the speed of light. I mean, if it takes years, not 1 year, years, at the speed of light to get to the edge, how could that be instantaneous? And so that night at the Keenums, I said, maybe it's not linear, maybe it's dimensional. And I began to chew on that subject. Acts chapter 7, verse 55-56. The first deacon that was martyred was a man named Stephen. And what happened to old Stephen? He's being stoned to death, and he looks, and what does he see? Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, he's alive until he dies. While he's alive, he sees Jesus. Do you know that the human eye, if you went up high and you looked straight out on a dark night, do you know you can only see 30 miles? Maybe heaven's not so far away. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. The great prophet Elisha has a servant named Gehazi. And Gehazi looks out and the enemy, the army is there and they're just about to attack and he's scared to death. And he looks at his master and he says, what are we going to do? And Elisha just says, Lord, open his eyes. And all of a sudden the scales fall from his eyes and he looks on the hills and there's nothing but angelic beings with fiery chariots. They're close by. They're close by. Well, not only that, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 very quickly. Look with me at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Do you not get the picture that it's like an arena? And they're up in the stands, and we're surrounded by these folks that maybe are looking on us from time to time? Is that not kind of the picture there? And because those people are looking on and they're cheering us on, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Same chapter, look at verse 22. But you are come. That means that you're near unto Mount Zion. We won't take time to go back, but in the previous verses, the comparison is made with Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, what you have is you've got thunderings and you've got lightnings. And if there was an animal that even touched that mountain because God was there, that animal had to be killed. And so the people of God were scared to death. They were fearful to go to that mountain. But yet, when you get to verse 22, it says, but you are come, not to Mount Sinai, but you're come to Mount Zion. In other words, you've been saved. There's no fear anymore. And what does he say? You have come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, the people that are saved, which are written in heaven. You remember that book of life? And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. I believe that's a reference to Old Testament saints. So in other words, you've got angels that are in heaven, you've got God that's in heaven, you've got Christians that are in heaven, you've got Old Testament saints that are in heaven. And in verse 24 it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus is in heaven. And so when you come near to Mount Zion, we're not far from heaven. We're not far from angels. We're not far from God. And we're not far from Jesus. There's a lady named Mrs. A.S. Bridgewater. She and her husband wrote a song. She put the music to it, and some people attribute most of the words to her as well. And she wrote a song that I've listened to several times this week, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. It says, we read of a place that's called heaven, and I almost want to sing it to you. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he hath given. How beautiful heaven must be. In heaven, no drooping nor pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. Pure waters of life are flowing, and all who will drink may be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. I want you to stand together this morning.